Each and every week, we take time to listen to the joys and concerns of our community during prayer time. We hear about changes in life, illnesses, new jobs, deaths, births, anniversaries of celebrations, anniversaries of losses. We hear about diagnoses and prognoses, and we hear about life. I sat down and prepared the sermon this week, not knowing what would be named in our time today, and yet all of those things were. Each and every week, we hear about the journey of life as we communicate and connect together in prayer. But it seems that even though we do this every week, every couple of months, our prayer time has a convergence of some of the heaviest needs. Right? There's always something here or there, but it seems every once in a while, all the really big stuff seems to happen at the same time. And we ask and we keep hearing and we keep hearing, and it's like, whoa, and whoa, and whoa, and whoa. After the time of sharing, we have that minute in silence. And let me tell you, there are some weeks I pray more fervently and desperately in that minute than you can imagine, praying silently for the right words to pray aloud after having heard what's going on in people's lives. You know, there have been Sundays when I feel like I need a 10-minute break after our prayer time. Just hearing what's going on, it's like, okay, I'm going to step out for a minute. I'll be back and we'll keep going to really listen to and know what's going on. And on those really heavy days, on those really, really heavy days, there's always this moment, and it's brief, but there is a moment when I think to myself, why do we do this again? Why do we intentionally make time to name aloud some of the worst things that happen in life? Hey, let's all get together and talk about the crummy stuff. Children with cancer, miscarriages, loved ones with Alzheimer's, relapses, recurrences. There is so much, and it can get so heavy. Now, it's only a moment that I question why, because I know the reason. In my heart, I always know, no matter how much tough stuff is going on, I know the truth. This stuff is going on whether we make the time to name it aloud or not. Stopping prayer time is not going to stop the many issues of the world. Stopping prayer time won't suddenly make everybody healthy. Avoiding saying these things aloud won't just start curing illnesses. In our time of prayer, we are claiming one of the only things we can amidst crazy circumstances of life. We are claiming the promise that we are not alone. When it comes to issues of health and illness, even with all of the modern marvels of medicine, there comes a time when the only thing we can do is claim the promise that we're not alone. And so we do. As we encounter change on the journey, as we wander like pilgrim people, we envision a wider dream of community amidst the challenges life will bring. You know, our prayer time here has shaped how I understand health and illness. Our being together and praying shapes how I see the world. You know, there's actually another prayer time at another church that also shaped my understanding of health and illness and God. I was on a young adult retreat weekend. Some church had opened their doors to have like 50 college students come stay with them for the weekend. And we stayed at this church on Friday night and Saturday night, and as is the custom, we then worshiped with the congregation on Sunday morning. During their joys and concerns time, a woman stood up to share some good news. She was very honest, she was very earnest, and she was speaking her heart. She was sharing from her understanding and her hopes. And she said, I just wanted to share. She said this, my nephew's cancer has gone away, and I just want to thank God for healing him. And people clapped, and people said amen. But I was sitting next to a friend who was in the middle of fighting cancer, someone whose cancer had not gone away. And I was angry. Amidst all the clapping and the amens, I was angry. Now hear me clearly, I was not angry at the woman who shared. But I was angry with the idea that God would pick and choose who gets healing and who doesn't. I was still in college. I hadn't studied the theology of bad things happening. I had not engaged the concept of theodicy yet in seminary. But in that moment, I came to know something about God. I cannot believe in a God that miraculously heals some people while leaving others to suffer and die. I just cannot believe in that God. And while there are instances of people who recover, people who go into remission, get better in ways that medicine cannot explain, I will not use God as my explanation for why those things happen. Now, full confession, there are still times in life, even today, where I find myself praying that God will miraculously heal someone. In the midst of dire circumstances, when I retreat to what pastoral care experts call my core theology, my head has not been able to convince my heart that this is not how God works. So even though I don't believe it, I still find myself crying out, God, please just make them better. I don't think God minds that my heart is praying for things my head doesn't believe. So when we pray about someone's health, what does that prayer sound like? What does that prayer do? If God isn't picking and choosing who gets better, what does God have to do with our health? Let's turn to one of our stories of Jesus to get a little deeper into this. This is from the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John. After this, there was a Jewish festival, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, in the north of the city wall, there is a pool with the Aramaic name of Bethesda. It had 5 covered porches, and a crowd of people who were sick, blind, lame, paralyzed, they sat there. And a certain man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knowing that he'd been there a long time, Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to get well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I don't have anyone who can put me in the water when it is stirred up. When I'm trying to get in, someone else gets in ahead of me." And so Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And immediately the man was well, and he picked up his mat and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. The Gospel of John moves very quickly through the story of healing and actually spends the rest of the 5th chapter with people being upset that Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath that was supposed to be a day of rest. The religious leaders of the time were caught up in the legalistic concerns of healing on a day of rest. The conversation never even turns to the fact that someone who had been ill for 38 years was now walking around. I don't get it. Was no one concerned that this guy had been suffering for 38 years, and was no one amazed that he was now walking around? It seems like they were missing the forest through the trees here. 38 years he had been ill, stranded, without hope. His life had been resigned to sitting by the edges of this healing pool. These were these natural springs that were filled with heat and minerals and occasionally bubbles. And the hope was that when the healing bubbles came, you could get down into the pool, much like a hot spring, and you would find, if not full-on healing, at least relief from the symptoms. You could be comforted in that moment and feel better for a moment. That's what he longed for. But he couldn't ever get there. 38 years, people just walked right past him, cut in front of him, as if he wasn't there, every single time. As we hear this scripture, it strikes me that what ailed this poor man was more than physical. It was relational. Amidst this illness, amidst this suffering, amidst this brokenness of health, he found himself alone. Now, in our story, Jesus remedies the illness, and the man finds new life. But since that is not in our power and is beyond human understanding, I would invite us as we hear this scripture to not overlook the questions and the opportunities that are within our reach. Though we may not look at someone who's ill and say, "Pick up your mat, walk and go home." I wonder, in our lives, in our relationships, who can we help into the water? Who do we know that is suffering, be that physical health, be that mental health? Who do we know that is suffering that we can help into the waters? Whatever that metaphor might be. So that though the illness may not be vanquished, the loneliness might be. For whom can we advocate? For whom can we pray? Who can we attend to? Who can we support? Knowing that medical improvements are beyond our grasp, how might we bring wholeness and relationship as a form of healing? And that's really the word I want us to consider today, healing. I was reminded this week in some conversation that there is a difference between fixing and healing. Think about this for a minute. Fixing and healing really are two different things. Often, when we think we are praying for healing, what we're really asking for is fixing. Because fixing makes it like nothing ever happened. That's really what Jesus does in this scripture, right? He fixes it. And it's not something I think gets randomly doled out for our health needs. It's why the last verse of the opening hymn, "O for a thousand tongues to sing," always makes me uncomfortable. You might have noticed verse 6 had an asterisk next to it that was labeled at the bottom, "may be omitted." I'm not the only one who has a problem with, where are the lines? Yes, "hear him, ye deaf, sing his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues, use them. Oh, and blind, behold your Savior come, and in the lame you should be leaping for joy." That's uncomfortable for me to sing. We sang it today because I've never gotten to tell you how uncomfortable it makes me feel to sing it. I immediately think about people who live with any of those health conditions, some of whom are a part of our community of faith, and then we just start singing this song, and it's like, you want me to what? You think I haven't hoped and wished for that myself? God's just not fixing it? Because I don't believe we just see God fixing people. I don't believe someone who walked in here blind is walking out with vision if we just pray enough or believe enough. But healing is something deeper. Healing can apply to each and every life, each and every condition and ailment. Because healing isn't just a fixing. Healing is carrying forward what is into whatever will be. In healing, we don't deny the existence of what has happened. We're not trying to erase it. But in healing, we are finding the strength and the support to move forward into what is to come, even if that means we are going to carry a scar. Healing can happen regardless of our diagnosis or our prognosis. I have sat with folks who were days away from dying, and they knew it, who found healing. I have talked with people whose struggle with depression is going to be lifelong, no matter what. They know it. And yet they're able to encounter healing in the midst of it. I've received healing as I was surrounded by community that may not have been able to fix my brokenness, but helped heal my soul. And that, to me, is the real miracle of healing. A miracle of healing that doesn't make me question God. It's the miracle of healing that helps me fall even more in love with God. Because I don't believe God fixes some people, picking and choosing who's going to receive some sort of miracle lottery. But I do believe in a God that offers healing to all. Healing that comes through God's love and presence manifest in community, and the reminder that we are not alone in whatever life brings. That's why we pray together. That's why we talk with one another. That's why we sit in silence when there are no words, but at least we're together. God's healing is the promise that no one will be left by the side of the pool alone. That whatever the journey brings, whatever changes and challenges to our health or the health of our loved ones, whatever we might encounter, we will be surrounded by love and community as we go. This is our prayer. This is our promise. Amen.